But, and I left there. Boy, you can have California. I came to sunny Arizona. You see, this is our weather here. See, this is our weather. But it was a really good ministry. I was at Azusa Pacific University. I was at churches. I was at some performing places, community places, and it was very good. But it was one trip that was should have taken me 2.5 hours, took me 7.5 hours. It was, that's when I called my wife several times and the pastor. Good thing I got a cell phone about 8 months ago. I don't know where I'd been. Where in the world is Sam Ruttman? But I'm here, very thankful, very thankful. Well, we're going to have our message, and then we're going to have the offering after that, thanks, Lee, and then we'll have our dedication. Well, I'm preaching this message because of the dedication of our building. So this is a very wonderful day. There's a lot of things. Boy, if you came here yesterday at our church, there were people running around doing things. We have our beautiful playground that's put in the back, thanks to Francis and a lot of other people who have been involved. And decorating of our building, and this is a very exciting time. Pastor Mark is coming, our wonderful associate pastor for Family Ministry. So there's a lot of wonderful things happening that the Lord has been very gracious to us in. So this morning the message is Christ is the head of the church. And this is the passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, and he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his, which is Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Here in this New American Standard has him over all things to the church. In the King James, it just says very plainly, and made him as head of the church. Now, I just want to show you how this this passage comes into being, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and God brought about in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So here is the picture that God has raised him up. He has seated him at the right hand. He is now above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And he has the name. Remember the series I'm preaching now for the next 3 months, as I have the past month, on the names of Jesus Christ. The name that is named, the name above every name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So here is this picture of this exaltation, the resurrection, the rule and authority. And therefore, here is the verse, and God has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him over all things as head of the church. Now let me first talk about for a minute about the church for a minute. You know, the word church is the Greek word called ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means those that are called out. Those that are called out. You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, Jesus is not going to bring salvation to every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth. It says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's those that as Jesus has gone out, as the word is preached, as the gospel is preached to every nation, to all creation, to all creatures, that people then hear the voice of Christ and they follow him. And so we have been called out. Think of the people this morning. Think of all the thousands of people in Mesa this morning that are watching television, that are not in God's house, that are struggling with their problems, that have addictions, that have turmoil, that have sins, that have turmoil in their families, and hear how blessed you are that you had a desire to come into God's house, and you're here this morning because Jesus Christ called you. Jesus Christ found you. You didn't find Christ. He found you. You were lost. You were lost, and he found you, and he called you as a sheep. The shepherd went out and looked for the one sheep, the lost coin. You've been called out, the ecclesia. That's my church. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The other thing I want to mention here in this verse, and notice he's called here as the head of the church. Now, I told you that in all the names of Jesus Christ, it's either a position or it is a name of destiny. It's either a name of position or a name of destiny. For instance, in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The reason he's called Jesus is because of his destiny. He will save his people from their sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why is he called the Lamb of God? Because he is the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. This is the first of these messages. I've given now, I think, 4 or 5. This is the first of these messages that Jesus is given this place as position. He is positioned as the head of the church. The head of the church. Now, this is very important Because you see, I've mentioned this so many times in messages, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not because you elected him, right? George Bush is going to be voted in as president, or inaugurated, excuse me, as president, because we elected him. He has gotten that position through our will, in that sense. You don't make Jesus Christ head of the church. If none of us believed in Jesus Christ, he is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that? He's still King of Kings. Your faith doesn't make him King of Kings. He is King of Kings. That's it. So this is his position. And so ultimately you see that it's interesting that why did God, notice it says here, and he gave to Christ to be in this position called the head of the church. Why isn't God the Father the head of the church? You know, there's passage that says, all that the Father has given to me shall come unto me. I don't see any problem that, you know, Jesus went and sacrificed. Jesus gave himself. And he would say, here I am, and I'm giving to you now the church. You are the head. You are the head of the church. The God the Father could be it. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be the head of the church? The Holy Spirit came and rejuvenated us, regenerated us. The Holy Spirit came and converted us. It's the work of the third. You know, I mean, we shouldn't think less of the Holy Spirit. He is God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. But here, God the Father has given to Christ this position. This position. He could have had it. He could have given it to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is given this position as head of the church. We don't elect it. We don't put him there. He's it. He's it. So where did all this come from? Well, all this came from, here's the passage when it says finally, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want to show you just the completion of that verse. Well, all this started in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? So here he says, as we're having this ministry, we're going from town to town, village to village. You've seen miracles. You've seen my words. You've seen the things that I've done. Who do people say that I am? Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, or that you are a prophet. You're from the old, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah. You've come back from the dead. And then he looks at them and he says, now who do you say? You that live with me, you that interacted with me, you that have known me in this personal way, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Now, the word Christ is a Greek word that means anointed. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, Mashiach, that also means anointed. You're the one that God has touched. You're the one that God has sent. You are the one that we've been waiting for, the Christus, the Mashiach. You are the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, the reason you know this is not because you're smart. The reason you know this is because of a spiritual revelation. Not because of intellect, not because you've gone to school and you're smart and you're theologically in tune. You have been given to this because my Father has revealed this to you. You see me who I really am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. Just the way John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus says these words, very important. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overpower it. This is a verse that's gotten a lot of confusion. It's very mixed up, I hate to say this, in the Catholic Church. This is where they come to the verse where Peter is the Pope. And he is the Pope of the church, and they've had the Pope. So let me tell you what the words actually say and why they're translated. I say to you that you are Peter. And Peter here is called Petros. That's his name. You are Petros. And Petros means a little stone or a piece of a rock. A little stone or a piece of a rock. His name was always Peter. Your name is Petros. The stone, the piece of the rock. And upon this rock, this word is called Petra, and Petra means a bedrock or a mass of rock. On this rock, I will build my church. And what is he saying? He's saying that you are the Petros, the little stone. You are the piece of the stone. But upon this fact, the fact of who I am, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the Messiah. On this fact, I'm going to go into the world and call out my people, and I will become the head of my people in this way. I am going to build my church on the fact of who I am, my person, on this rock, this truth, this confession, this bedrock, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, as Paul was going to say later to us. So here is Petros, Peter, upon this rock, the Petra, the bedrock, this truth and this confession of who I am, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, the devil, persecution, governments, intimidation, there will be energy that will be put against it. They will try to extinguish it, but it will not happen. It will not happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been put as head over all things to the church. So what I want to talk about this morning is what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? So now, what is unique about the head? What is unique? As you look at your head and my head, what is unique? What is unique about this part of the body is that this is the area called the cranial. And what is unique here with this mass of bone is that it protects the mind. It protects the mind. This, there's a mass in here that ultimately will control and guide and operate, or if there's a disease, not control and operate, but it's the cranial, it is the head. And really, in a sense, it's having, in a passage where Paul says, knowing the mind of Christ, the cranial of the Messiah, the mind of Christ. I remember my piano teacher once said to me, one of my first lessons, he said, my goal for you is to get you into the mind of the composer. And I've always remembered that, the mind of the composer. There was a book written by Tim LaHaye a few years ago called The Battle of the Mind. So I want to show you what it means, what is involved here, having the mind of Christ, the mind and the head. Here are passages. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. I love what it says in the King James. Gird up the loin of your mind. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next passage, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Let me tell you something. I believe that the Christian faith and Christian life is fought in the battle over the mind. I actually believe that. I do believe that. I think with the media, with immorality, with things, it's all as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. And here, notice how many times that the passage is coming over and over again. Being transformed in the renewing. He could have said of your heart. He didn't say that. He says of your mind, so that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. How do you put on the new self? You got to be renewed in the mind. Regeneration is becoming having a new mind. A new mind, not a corrupted mind, not a darkened mind. In Ephesians 2 it says, and we our mind has been darkened. We've gone from darkness to light, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. But here, notice the two things are given to us as juxtapositions. The old manner of corruption and the new manner of the renewal of the mind, of the mind. Let this mind with you be you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this be in your cranial, in your mind, which was also in his cranial, in his mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. But then let me show you the opposite side. That what is wrong with the world who don't know Christ is also with the mind. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of the mind. Why does the people do not know Christ? Because their mind has been darkened. They're all mixed up. They're being led in other directions, in seeing and knowing who Christ is. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their mind was hardened for this very day of the reading of the old covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. This is talking about Jews. And what do they say about their Jews? Here they have a cranial, here they have a face, but there's a veil over them that's it's impenetrable. You try to talk to a Jew sometimes about Christ, it's impenetrable because their mind is hardened. There's a hardening. It's a veil that covers over them. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Notice it doesn't say heart. It says the mind of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the glory of God, glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I'm afraid that as serpent deceived Eve by her craftiness, your mind will be led astray. No, there it is again. Your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Look, here's what Paul says. What is the outcome there? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray also with the mind. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind. I love the way Paul, for since he's come back, he did it before, but I love since he's come back from him being in Colorado, he's been leading us in our songs. And what did he say the first thing? Look at the words you're reading. Look at these words. Don't just sing the words. Sing with your mind. Know what you're singing. Know intelligently what you're saying. That's exactly what he's saying. I will sing with the mind. I will sing with the mind. And then here it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so this is a very pivotal verse. You are able to know the mind of Christ, his mind, to know his will for your life, to know his desire for your life, to know his plan for your life, to know his hopes for your life, to know his correction for your life. You can know, because he's the head, my friend. He's the head. The hand can know what the mind is telling the hand to do. When I sit down at the piano, I don't tell my fingers what to do. My fingers are saying, let the mind tell us what to do. Train your mind. The fingers will do it. You can know the mind of Christ in an area. You can know the mind of Christ in everyday life, in a decision to be made. Do this, don't do this. Seek this, don't seek this. Say this, don't say this. You can know his mind. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. There it is. Even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplieth according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And let me tell you something. There's a universe in these verses. Think for a minute now, for a moment. Forget the verse. Think for a minute of what your mind is doing right now. Think of what your mind is doing right now. Think of you blinking. Blinking. To moisten your eyes. Think of focusing up here, focusing at me. Think of the things that you hear. Think for a minute, you have a meal and suddenly there a little thing, a piece of pepper dislodges and you can taste the pepper. Think of eating something and your mind is telling your stomach all the digestive thing process it's gonna go through. Think of the voluntary things your muscles does that you don't even know about. Think about what's happening when you're asleep. Thank God your heart keeps beating and your lungs keep filling and your blood keeps... Think of what your mind is doing for your body at this very moment. My brother, who's a doctor, says we've learned more about the human body in the last 50 years than we had for 2,000 years put together. And David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Think for a minute of what your mind is doing in giving all this information and obeying and energy and syntax for your body to function. You have an itch here, you do this. I'm serious. You have a pain here, what you do? It goes there and it gets red. Why? Because it's fighting off the bacteria. The things that you do, things you do bad to your body, and your body compensates to try to get rid of that bad thing. And that's exactly what is happening with the church and Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, wants us all to function together, to minister to one another, to be a blessing to one another, to be a service to one another, to be a help to one another. Here, look what he says, that the whole body being fitted and held together. Think of me playing the piano, 10 fingers. Think of what my mind is doing. Think of my mind. You think I have to think about what the pinky finger is doing in my left hand? You know, analysis produces paralysis. If I thought about what my mind was doing, I couldn't play a note. I mean, it's miraculous what the human mind does. And here it's the same thing. In God's church, Each of you have been brought to his church for a purpose, to be a service to him, to serve one another, to minister to one another, to pray with one another, to be a blessing to one another, to teach little kids, to be a blessing to big kids, to be a blessing to adults, to go and visit a person, to go and help a person, to take a meal to a person, to make a phone call to a person, to function as his body, each being held together by every joint supplieth according to the proper working of each individual part. I mean, man, if Paul lived now, he'd talk for 20 minutes about science right here. If he knew what now what we know about muscles and organisms and blood and the heart and the left aorta and the right aorta and the ventricle and this and that, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God has a plan for you in his church. God has, as his head, as you are his head, he has a place that you can fit in to be a blessing, to be of service, to be of use in a special way to his church. I could spend 20 minutes on this, but our time isn't a go. Then let me show you the other passage that's interesting. Ephesians 5:23. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, I'm not going to preach on this message about husband and wife relationship, but he does bring up the passage here. He's saying, ultimately, you can't have two heads. You can't have two heads. It won't work. There's only one head, one person that has to have the ultimate person that makes a decision, that gives a direction, and it's the husband. As the father goes, so goes the household. If the woman tried to lead the household, it will not work. If the father leads the household, then it will work. Now, can the father lead in the wrong way? He sure can. And he's ultimately responsible. He's ultimately responsible. But he's been given this position. And so here he says, as you can't have two heads, so it's the same way. Christ is the head of the church. And he is therefore the Savior of the body. A husband that is the head of the home is always thinking about what's good for his home. What is good for my wife? That I will love my wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That's how I'm going to love my wife. That's how I'm going to sacrifice for my wife. I'm not doing this as a position for authority. I'm doing this as a place to serve, to be a blessing, to be a guide for the good of our family. So Christ is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should also be holy and blameless. Think of what Jesus Christ has done for you already. Think of what, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also freely with us give us all things? I mean, Jesus Christ wants you to be a blessing and to want you to be of service. And he wants you to be used. And he wants you to be blessed in the church. That's why every 6 months I'm preaching these messages. We don't criticize one another. We know how to resolve issues. We're not going to tolerate the unresolved issues because it's not good. It's not good. It's a disease in the body. It's a cancer to the body. It will help to destroy the body. The body will become limp. It will become limp. The left hand, it doesn't. Why don't I feel anything? I don't feel anything. I'm hitting it. I don't feel anything. Is it dead? That can't be in the body of Christ. Shouldn't be. That's not the head. The head isn't dead. Jesus Christ doesn't have a stroke. But look what Jesus says. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. He washes her. He might present to himself a church in all of his glory. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Holy, blameless. We will reflect a healthy mind with a healthy body. A healthy mind with a healthy body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it. What do? I mean, you do everything you can to take care of your body. I mean, look, you took time this morning and you did your hair nice and you did, you got dressed up and you to smell good and you showered. Think of the things you do. I remember once a person says you probably took 20 minutes to get ready for church and you didn't take 20 seconds to pray to God. You know what I mean? But we took a lot of time to look good. Why? You take care of yourself. You got to be careful of this. Got to go to the doctor. Look at this. Well, what's this? You got to get your right medicine. You got to do this. You care for your body. You care for your body. You don't hate your body. You don't want it to be diseased. You don't want it to decay. It says, but you cherish it. You nurture it. Cherish, nurture it. One person says the most important words a wife loves to hear is that I cherish you. And it comes from here. If Christ cherishes us, say that to your wife. I cherish you. You're a treasure to me. And Christ says, you're a treasure to me. What I've done for you, what you mean to me. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So here in Colossians, he says, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn, with the resurrection, the newness of life. And he himself is going to have first place in everything. So then the next thing I thought about is that where do I have a picture of Christ the head? Where do I have a picture of Christ the head? And when you think of a head, what do you think of a head? When you look at someone's head, there's the mind. But what's the other thing you see? You see that they have eyes. They have a nose. They have a mouth. They have ears. And, it's interesting because that's exactly referred to in Psalm 115. Notice this. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. Here is an idol, and it has a mouth, but you know something? You say something to it, but it can't communicate to you. That's not what God is like to us as head of the church. You follow what he's saying here? They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. Why? Because it's an idol. They have an eye, but they cannot see you. But I'm here. It can't see you. It can't see you. It's your own work. It's made of silver and gold. They have an ear, and you're praying to it. It doesn't hear a thing you're saying. They have a nose. They can't smell you. They have hands. They can't respond to you. They have feet. They cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. They can't. But those who trust in them will become like them, everyone who trusts them. And so what's the opposite of us? We have a God who hears us, and a God who sees us, and a God who can respond to us, and a God who can speak to us. And so what did I think about the face of Jesus Christ? I thought of Revelation chapter 1. So I want to look at this for a moment. Revelation 1:14. Jesus says, or this is when John saw him, and said his head and his hairs were white like white wool. Like snow. When he saw Jesus Christ, he was radiating white. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, a hoary head is a crown of life. You know what a hoary head is? It's like what Iris Follingstead has. Her hair is all white. You know what white? It's not something to be ashamed of. It's saying that I have wisdom. A white head, it's a wisdom. That's why people wear wigs in England. They're the judges that wear wigs because they are the wise. They're the judges. And so Jesus Christ has all this wisdom. He's the head, all the wisdom. In Colossians 2, it says his resulting, if look at the middle of the verse, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know something? I'll tell you exactly where to go. Go to the head. Go to the head. I want to play something better. I don't talk to my fingers. I'm talking to my head. Receive this data. You want to memorize a verse? I'll tell you how to memorize a verse. Write out the verse 50 times. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your book. Put it on your pulpit. Put it wherever you go. Put it on your mirror. And just as it goes in your eye gate, it keeps going into your mind. And I'll tell you, within one day, you'll have that whole verse memorized. The mind. And here are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need to know something? Go to the head. Our church, Grace Church, needs to know something, we go to the head to know his mind. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is met in Christ. He is this one who is white. Look what he says. His eyes are like a flame of fire. You know how his eyes are a flame of fire? Because he can see exactly our motives. You know, and this is amazing of Jesus Christ. He looked at the Pharisees and he says, you are a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. He was talking to the rich young ruler. Man says, I want to have eternal life. Follow all the commandments. I follow all the commandments. Well, you don't follow the commandments, but let me tell you one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Well, I have a lot of money. I know that. The woman at the well, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You said that right. Nathanael came to him. Who are you? He says, I saw you under the tree. Peter, why don't you go out and go fishing and you'll find a fish and open up his mouth and there's a coin. And you know, I try to think of this medically. What happens if you had an x-ray done? Irv Kaparis, is he here this morning? Irv Kaparis. Irv Kaparis in our church went to have something and he had an x-ray done. He said, we saw a spot on your lung. We saw a spot on your lung. And Irv Kaparis says, well, I don't feel a spot on my lung. I don't feel sick. Fooey on you. I'm going to go. You know, it's good that Jesus sees inside of us to test our motives, to know what we're really desiring, to see that we ask not and we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. But he says, no, we saw a spot. This is for your good. We need to check out this spot. He says, oh, no. I was nervous about it, Pastor Sam. And, you know, let's pray about this. You know, and, oh, we came back and we found out this spot, nothing to worry about. Oh, good. Now, what if he went away and says, spot, no spot, I could care less. He'd be an idiot. But you see, his eyes are a flame of fire. It's good he can look inside of us. It's good that we can confess our sins so we can be of service to Christ and be a blessing to him, to function as a body. In his right hand he held stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that is? It's the word of God, his word. And it's a sharp two-edged sword. You know why? With one part of the sword, he's going to cut down his enemies. And with another part of the sword, he's going to prune us. He's going to cut us to make us beautiful. He's going to cut us to mold us into the image of Christ. And so when he speaks to us, he's guiding us and carving us, and he's imaging us to make us into his image. I love what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow. Notice, I mean, the words of Christ to talk to us. Sam, you have a disease here. This isn't right. You don't have any feeling here. This isn't right. Oh, I need to do something about this. I better do something about this. Yeah, yeah. Thank you for letting me know. Yeah. And about your sin, this isn't good. This isn't healthy for you. So I'm going to talk to you about the deepest things, the bone, the marrow, the soul, the spirit, the judge, the thoughts and intents of the hearts. There is no hidden creature, a creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open, bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And his eyes were like the sun shining in its strength. Now, the one thing he does leave out here is that his ears, just think how Jesus, he listens to us. He listens to us. He's there for us, looking, listening to us. And then his face is like the sun shining in its strength, just the glory of Christ. Our head, the shining of its strength, shining of its strength. You know, I remember once, I don't say this in a negative way, but years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I was interviewed on AIDS. And I remember they interviewed me on the television, and boy, they had the camera right up to me. I mean, boy, my nose was half the size of that television thing. And then they interviewed a person who was a homosexual, and you know that he didn't want anyone to see his face. He didn't want to see his face. He wanted to be in the dark. And here is our Jesus Christ. I'm proud of my body. I'm the head of the church, shining in its strength. Everyone can see my glory. It's not eclipsed. It's not a cloudy day. It's not high cumulus clouds. What a vision. What a picture. Then the last thing I want to talk about is the church, the universal church and the local church. In Revelation 5, it says, they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You know how many different languages there are in India? You know how many different peoples there are in Peru? You know how many different, you know there's people who live in Iceland. I mean, just think on this Lord's Day, all the tens of thousands, the thousands of languages. And in all those countries, Jesus has his church. Isn't that great? He has his church from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation in Mongolia, in South America. I mean, here, and all these people are looking to the same head. All these people. I'm talking about the people that know him, that have given their life to him, that have been born of his spirit, that are desiring him and desire to serve him. I'm not just talking about because if it says church. I'm not saying that. You can have a building. That doesn't mean you're part of the body. The church is never referred to, by the way, in the New Testament as a building. Never. Never. It's never referred to as a place. It's talked about as a people. To the church at Galatia. They live there, but it's the people there. What does he say in Revelation 7:9? And I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in his hand. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. But look, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, my friend, the American church is just a sliver. It's when you look at the statistics, one out of every four Christians in the world is an American. 25%. You know, it used to be 60%, 6 out of 10, but it's now 25. And I'll tell you, I was in Africa, and I saw Africans worship with bongo drums. It was so loud that a week later I was in Germany, and I swore I could still hear the service in Africa. I mean, you see people in Japan worshiping God, and you see people in South America worshiping God, and you see people, Pentecostals worshiping God, and I know people that are speaking tongues and who love Jesus Christ more than I do and have a heart for Jesus Christ. I thank God that the church is so big because we have such a great head, such a great head. I told you, if Jesus Christ is just in the Evangelical Free Church or the Baptist Church, he's got lots of problems. He's got lots of problems. But this is a great church from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and costumes, and people. I mean, imagine for a minute again, here's a person who's black. What happens when there's a person who's black? Do they need a different kind of surgery when they have a surgery on their liver? Oh, black people don't have livers. White people have livers. Oh, no, Japanese people have hearts. White people don't have hearts. You realize that's just all external. A black person, a yellow person, a Hispanic person, an Asian person. We all have the same heart. We all have the same organisms. We all need the same surgery. The cancer is the same in Japan as it is in America. You understand? But so here is this church with the same head. Wow, wow. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And then there is the local church. Jesus speaks to the local church. The church of Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, but I have this against you. I have this against you. The head is able to communicate to us personally, to a local group, to a local church. To the church at Pergamum, I know your deeds or where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, that you hold fast to my name, but I have a few things against you. The angel of the church at Sardis, who writes, I know your deeds, verse 3, line 6, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. To the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. Oh, my friend, you know, I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor of the church, because I did this long before I was a pastor, but I'm a very big believer in the local church and in being a member of the local church and committed to the local church. Because then it'd say, this is where I have a spiritual home. This is where I want to serve my head, my head. I'm part of a real body of real people with a real head. With a real head. And I personally have seen people that if they don't join the church, there's still a blessing, there's still a service, but people that make that commitment, almost like any time you make a commitment, you can make a commitment to your wife, you can make a commitment to your marriage, you make a commitment to your job, you'll always be blessed for it. You make a commitment to your kids, you'll always be blessed for it. That's why Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a spiritual law in the universe. And ultimately, when you make that commitment, you're really saying, I have this home. I want to make this commitment. I've seen God uses people in a more significant way that make that commitment in that way. My friend, Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of our church. We want him to be the head of our church. not run by me, run by person, run by the elders, run by him, to know his mind, to know his mind, to know his desire for us, his plan for us, what's pleasing to him, what's not pleasing to him, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. Well, praise God for what he's done for us. Praise God for him, the head of our church and the head of his church. And we will be united with him as his body one day to live with him in a blessed state of eternity. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the blessings upon Grace Church. Every step that you've led us to this very hour to dedicate this building. And I pray for each one of us, because you have called us, if we know you, to be a part of your body, to be in your church, to be of service in your church, to obey the head, the mind of Christ, to know his mind. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we may be exactly that, functioning, a blessing, of use, of service, of a activity, to be a blessing, to obey the head, and to be a blessing to serve the body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, the head of our church, the head of the church in this world, that one day we'll be united with you as the whole church, glorious church. What a day that will be, from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the men are going to come up.